Message from the Word this evening comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're continuing in our study of Matthew, and we're studying now the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It was preached by Jesus Christ himself. So with your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7, I'll read verses 1 through 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired Word, preserved throughout the ages for God's people? "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Amen. Please be seated. Join me once again in prayer. Father, we come to you now and ask that this word, your holy inspired word, would penetrate through joints and marrow, penetrate our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think John 3:16 at one time was probably the most famous verse in America. You'd see it everywhere. But now I think it may have been supplanted by Matthew 7:1. Don't judge. Don't judge. This passage is often used by people who don't want any truth in their life. And anyone who would speak truth in their life or make a truth claim at all, such as, "This is God's holy word, we should do what it says," or even speaking truth into someone's life who is in the midst of deep sin or trouble, of course, they look at you and say, "Don't judge. Don't you judge me." In our postmodern world, everything is right. Everything is okay, except saying that something isn't right. That would be judging. But Christ has a specific meaning here in this passage for us, and it's an encouragement to us. But like the rest of Holy Scripture, it's liable to misinterpretation. So we're going to talk about what Christ is saying when he says not to judge. Does he mean that we are to never, ever say anything to anybody about their lives? We should never make judgments about anyone? I don't think so, but we'll look at it. And for context, remember in this sermon, Jesus had previously said, just a few moments ago in the sermon, "Do not worry." More worry is thinking negatively about yourself and your own life. And now he's saying, "Do not judge." So that would be the opposite, right? Thinking negatively about others and their lives. A critical spirit. So the title of the sermon is Point the Finger at Yourself First. And this really is an easy thing to understand, isn't it? Our parents were teaching us the same things from the time we were little. I remember my dad or my granddaddy, I can't remember who, but I was pointing my finger at someone and saying, "He did this and you wouldn't believe it." And he said, "You've got four fingers pointing right back at yourself." And I didn't understand it at the time, but he was telling me that I was a hypocrite. The things that I was pointing out in someone else, I would do the same. And I think Christ is telling us the same thing, that we have enough to worry about in our own lives, to be hypercritical about others. So what does it mean not to judge? To judge, this word in Greek just means what it means. To judge, to pass judgment upon, to express an unfavorable opinion about someone, or to condemn someone. I think the first principle we need to remember when we're looking at a difficult or misapplied passage like this is that whenever you come to a passage like this and you're wondering to yourself, what does this mean exactly? What we are supposed to do and what the reformers taught was you take more easy passages to understand and you use them to understand the more difficult passages. So what does, this is a good example. What does the fourth commandment say? Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And on that day you shall do no work. That seems pretty straightforward. Well, then in the New Testament, we see Christ clarifying that. Works of mercy are allowed. He healed people on the Sabbath. Works of necessity are allowed. So there are certain forms of work on the Sabbath that are permitted. It's okay to save a person's life on the Sabbath. It's okay to lift a cow out of a ditch on the Sabbath, which I know some of you have had to do. It's okay to preach a sermon or to work in a soup kitchen or to help a widow, to do works of necessity and mercy. So there are certain works that are allowed. So you use easier passages in Scripture to explain the more difficult or hard to understand passages. That's the principle here. So we're going to do that same thing when we look at what it means not to judge. There are other places in the Bible where it's talking about judgment all over Scripture. In Revelation 20, it speaks of the great white throne judgment. Same word, same kind of usage. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. 1 Peter 4 says something similar. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So that's one meaning of judge. It can mean something like a legal forensic declaration of guilty or not guilty, judging between right and wrong. But I think what Christ is probably talking about here in this passage when he says judge not is more of a personal judgment between you and someone else. It's a critical spirit. It's looking at them and applying yourself onto them in a way that you would never want them to do to you. And I know we've all been guilty of this, saying something to someone else that you'd be horrified if they said to you. And James speaks of this exact thing in James chapter 4. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And in James 5, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So on the one hand, we are not to judge others in this body. But on the other hand, we acknowledge that there is a judge. There is one coming. And he will judge everyone. The judge is standing at the door. That's God. So what is Jesus getting after in this part of his sermon? Well, he's getting after the religious worship of the Pharisees primarily and all the Pharisaical type of spirits of people who live then and now. There's something very different in what Christ requires of our worship that was not really seen in his day. He said that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. How do we do that? Well, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God in transparency. We're not putting on appearances. We're not putting on a show. What your children and your parents see in church should be the same thing they see at home. What Christ is preaching against is a prideful kind of hypocrisy. What should our attitude be like? Well, you remember in Luke chapter 18, where Christ told a parable about the Pharisee and the publican both coming to worship. And the publican, first the Pharisee came up and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I tithe mint and rue and I do these other things of worship. And thank God that I'm not like this publican, this tax collector. Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And the tax collector wouldn't even come close to the temple, but he stood far away and he beat his breast. And he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Christ said, that man, rather than the former, went home justified. That's the humility that we are to have toward others. Not like the Pharisee, thanking God that we are not like other people, but thanking God that he has saved us. You see, the Pharisees pridefully judged others who weren't like them, who weren't as holy as them, who weren't part of their group. They saw themselves as morally superior, and their pride is being justified, and they were also wealthy in society, most of them. So that combination of wealth and pride and self-righteousness all added up to everyone else not being good enough, not being worthy of their respect, of their love, of their friendship. As the upper crust of society, they felt like they should rule the church with an iron fist. And yet they didn't lift a finger to help others. They made determinations about those who were less well off, the poor and the diseased. And they lived in their own self-righteousness and their own pride. And they judged everyone else. In their theology, a poor person deserved to be poor, remember? If he's poor, he deserves to be poor. God is punishing him, his family, for something they've done. That's why he's poor. Or people that died or had misfortune. It was because of something they did. Why did that tower fall on them? Oh, it's because they sinned. The Tower of Siloam fell on them because they were horrible people. And God got them. He gave them what they deserved. And Christ came against that and said, no, that is not the case. This could happen to you too. They pointed their fat fingers at those beneath them and judged them according to standards that they created and applied to others, but not to themselves. And Christ is coming and saying, don't do that. Do not judge others. Paul basically says the same thing in Romans 14, but he's more strong about it even than Jesus seems to be, if that's possible. Paul says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So Paul's teaching complements Christ's. And he's basically saying, keep your fingers pointed at yourself and not at everyone else. You need to be concerned with yourself. Do what you do as unto the Lord. Now, we're not talking about issues of right and wrong. If you know something is wrong, obviously, you don't have the freedom to do what is forbidden in Scripture. But on questionable items, things that he was talking about here, eating or drinking certain things, honoring certain days or not honoring certain days, study hard. Pray for wisdom. Make your decision. And when humility, have grace with everyone else who might disagree with you on this questionable issue, but don't judge them. But there are certain things, of course, that we are to judge. We know this is the case because later in the sermon, he tells us to watch out for sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. He tells us, even in this passage, that we are to judge well or we will end up giving our pearls to swine. Right? So there are some kinds of judgments that he expects us to make. Well, what are those in the church? Well, first, you all should hold your pastor accountable to be faithful to Scripture, to preach the Scripture, to judge it well, and to hold your pastor accountable to admonish you for your sins. It is my duty to be faithful to your souls, and if I'm failing, you need to judge me and tell me. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." So your shepherds, your elders, your overseers, the session, they keep watch over your souls and will give an account. So you need to judge them when they are not doing this. Secondly, believers must be faithful to go to each other personally. Not to talk about them behind their backs, but to go to someone if you have an issue. That's what Matthew 18 directs us to do. If I have an issue with one of you, I hope to go straight to you before I ever would talk to anyone else. And that should be the way a healthy church works. It's like a family. In your family, if someone has a problem with you, you want that person to come and talk to you, don't you? Not to hold it up inside, not to talk about it with other people, but to come and talk to you. You are to judge others and talk to them about the things that you think may not be right. Talk to them personally. We're basically prohibited from judging outside our own sphere, is the way you should think about it. You shouldn't unlawfully judge fellow believers or assume authority over believers that you would not allow them to exercise over you. Basically, to be subject to each other and to deal in humility, that's our goal. But outside the path of our own responsibility, judgment is forbidden. In 1 Peter 4, he says that when you intrude into the circle of others, you are busybodies. That's a fun Greek word, if you'd research that one. Busybodies. People are so concerned about everyone else's business, and they have a log in their own eyes. A.W. Pink says, "We cannot pass judgment on the motives of another. Before his own master, he stands and falls." You remember in Job chapter 1, Satan said to God, "Does not Job serve you for no reason? You have a hedge about him. Remove this hedge and he will curse you." So Satan is implying the only reason that Job loved God was because of God's blessing and protection. He's making an inference about Job and his sincerity. He's implying that it was only because of God's blessing that Job was faithful. You see, to improperly judge the motives of someone else, in this case, is devilish. We need to be aware of that. Give others the benefit of the doubt. We're not to be hypocrites as well when we think of judgment. Romans 2 says, "Don't judge because you basically do the same things." The perfect example in Scripture of this is when David was approached by Nathan. You remember Nathan said, "I'm going to tell you a story. There was this guy and he had this little sheep and it was his pet and he kept it at home. And then suddenly he got visitors, or his neighbor got visitors, and took the sheep, his pet, from him and slaughtered it and fed it to his visitors, although he was rich and he had plenty of his own." And of course, David was furious and he said, "This man deserves to die." He was being hypocritical, wasn't he? Because he was the one that Nathan was talking about. We're often doing the same things ourselves. We're also prohibited from being hasty in judgment. I'm so touched when I see God exampling this to us throughout Scripture. We've read in the morning services about how God passed judgment on Babel, but what did he do first? Do you remember? He came down, it says. He came down to see before he passed judgment on them. And if you remember Sodom, we have the same thing in Sodom. God comes to Sodom. He's exampling to us how slow and methodical the judgment should be. Like Matthew tells us in chapter 18, always go to that person. Go to them and give them an opportunity to clear themselves, as we've already discussed. And the last point I would like to make on how to judge is that we should be fair. We should look at all the facts, both good and bad, not just the bad, and not hunt for sins or make mountains out of molehills because we don't like someone. In general, give others the benefit of the doubt. Why does Jesus say not to judge? Well, it's pretty clear. He says that you will be judged by God. The critical nature that you have toward others in judgment is a paradox if you are receiving grace from God. So don't do that. Secondly, he says the measure you use to judge will be judged to others. And finally, he says that we should attend to ourselves first. Remember before in the sermon where he said each day has enough trouble of its own? It's like here Jesus is saying every person has a log big enough in their own eye for that day. We all have a log in our eye, and we all need to make sure that we're focused on that log before we try to pick the splinters out of others. It reminded me of a story. When I was a child, we would pray as a family every night, and my dad was trying to get me and my squirrely brother to close our eyes during the prayer. And I knew my brother was opening his eyes all the time, and it just bothered me. And in the middle of the prayer once, I opened my eyes and looked at him, and sure enough, his eyes were open, and I thought, I got you now, boy. You're going to get it. And after the prayer was over, I said, Dad, I got to tell you something. He said, what's that, son? I said, my brother had his eyes open in the prayer. He said, really? How do you know that? And he had me. I hadn't thought that through yet. But this is the kind of attitude that we often find ourselves having toward each other as well. We need to go slowly if we're going to pass judgment on others. Give them an opportunity to clear themselves. And do it prayerfully and in humility, because we know that we have probably done the same thing and have much bigger issues. Now I want to address that last verse that we read, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls to pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you as well. What does that mean? Well, I think what Jesus is doing is he's using exaggeration to make a point. It's not that we should look at other people as being pigs or dogs. And you remember in Jewish life, a dog and a pig, these were unholy creatures. They were unclean. You should not touch them. You should never have them around you. So when he says that we shouldn't give to dogs what is holy and throw pearls before pigs, he's saying don't take holy things and throw them to folks who are going to reject them outright without even listening. We need to assess our audience. When you go to someone with a gentle instruction done in love, you need to be wise about that. A word of truth could be taken as an attack or rejected with scorn, or you might find yourself attacked. I remember once I was asked to debate an atheist. It was during a squadron deployment, and I was prepared to debate him. But I realized as I prayed the night before that he had no desire to hear the truth. He was not interested. All he wanted to do was to debate me and try to prove everything that I believed wrong. And although I was prepared, I realized that what to him was an academic discussion, for me, was about these precious truths. This word of God, that has changed my life, that the Holy Spirit has inspired. This was more than just academic for me. This was the inspired Word of God and the truth therein. And this verse came to my mind, and I realized that's exactly what I would be doing. I would be taking this holy word and throwing it to a man who cared absolutely nothing for me or God. He was alone in his pride, and he hated everyone around him. I would have been trampled and attacked. I think this is what Christ is describing in this last verse, verse 6. That we need to assess the situation. Of course, if you're ever wondering whether or not you should share something with someone else, just go slow and pray. It doesn't hurt to go slow and pray. If it's something that you should share with that person, then God will give you opportunity and He will give you the right time. But be wise. So in conclusion, I think we should all remember that God knows the depths of our heart. That really is something that will help all of us. When we think about looking at other people critically, remembering that God Himself knows everything about us. He knows your deep, dark secrets. He knows the sins that no one else knows about. He knows your inclinations towards certain sin. And yet He still calls you His child. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites, and David describes this well. Listen to these words. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down and are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit or flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then at the end of this psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, God sees the depths of your heart. And this brings us to a point of humility. And whenever we approach a brother or a sister, it should be done in love and it should be done in humility. Even in the privacy of our own heart, in the privacy of our own thoughts, we need to be diligent to give others the benefit of the doubt. Others in this church, other Christians, give them the benefit of the doubt on questionable matters. God sees the blackness of your own soul apart from Christ. He knows your own pride and your own self-love, and still He forgives you and shows you great mercy and grace. Should we not also be that generous with others? So don't be quick to judge. Reject the critical spirit. Show others the grace that you have been shown by God. Save the finger pointing for yourself. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clearness of Christ's sermon. We thank you that it does penetrate our hearts because we need to hear these words. Lord, I pray that we would deal with each other gently and humbly in love, that we would love each other well. Lord, that we would speak truth to each other, but we would do it in love, in great kindness, remembering the great grace with which you have graced our lives. Lord, forgive us where we have failed in this way, and teach us to love others anew. We pray in Jesus' name, our Lord's. Amen.